Good morning, everybody. Oh, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Praise God. And it's good for me to be here with you for all the celebration and all the many wonderful things that you have been blessed with for so many years. Now, I've heard about you and I've heard so many things about Pastor Don and his wife, Jackie, and the ministry here through the good folks that I'm connected with, which are the Goodrich family and the Barstow family and Greg and Lori and their family. And so I've heard for years all kinds of things, good things, about your church and about your ministry. And I was pleasantly blessed and surprised to hear Pastor Don call on the phone and said, "We're having a celebration weekend. We're going to honor Dr. B for his many years of leadership here in the ministry," and mentioned that he was 40 years now pastoring this work, and then we're going to just celebrate the whole thing. And would you come? And how delighted it's been. I didn't realize we were going to have to overcome the hurricane and all kinds of things that may stand in the way. But praise be to God, we're here, and that you're here, and that we all could be here together in the Spirit of God. I am so thankful that that this ministry has continued to be an influence in the region. One of the churches that we're in alignment with our ministerial fellowship, is over in Maryland, the Word of Faith Family Church, the McCrackens. How many of you know the McCrackens? Well, many of those McCrackens will be here tonight. And so you come in and join them, and we're going to have a wonderful time tonight, honoring and blessing and seeing God do a wonderful thing in this ministry. I do sense in my spirit, I shared with Pastor last night, I sensed apostolic transition in this church. I remember when Greg and Lori came to our church, we were just ready to step into the apostolic, didn't have a clue how to make those transitional steps. And yet, through them and through others who helped us, we were successfully moving through these apostolic transitions. But how many of you know, after 40 years of ministry, you know, people would say, "Well, what's next? Or is there anything that's next?" But I believe that the Lord always takes us up. It's the upward call of God in Christ. Amen. And God doesn't bring us to 40 years and then dumps us. He brings us 40 years in ministry and transition us. And we transition apostolically to a new level of ministry. And you got to have a new wineskin to become able to carry the new revelation that God has for you. And I always believe that we have to keep shifting over so that we don't become the ceiling for the ministry. For many, many years, my wife and I pastored for 34 years and pioneered two churches in North Carolina. That's my accent, North Carolina. And then the Lord moved us up to Vermont, and we pastored in Vermont, good Lord have mercy, for 27 years. Woo, glory to God. Our two sons were 6 and 2 when we arrived. And now next week when I get back home on Monday, Wednesday we load the truck, and Thursday our oldest son and his wife, Xiomara, she's a Puerto Rican, and their four children, our four grandchildren, which we are not wanting to let go, but they're going back to Vermont to pastor the church that we pastored for 27 years. So we are kind of happy and sad about that. You know, the Lord tricked us, because our son and daughter-in-law and those children were in Vermont with us in ministry. Then they decided to go back to Orlando. And then he was our pastor for 5.5 years in Orlando, pastoring Legacy International Church. And then they started candidating in Vermont for another pastor in 2018. So my son candidated. I couldn't believe that. And so they accepted him. He's excited about it. They're excited about it. My wife cries all the time. You just mention it and she cries. So they came down. We joined them. Now we're on our 8th year in Orlando. And now they're transitioning back to Vermont. That doesn't really seem fair, does it? But, you know, we believe that God in all things transitions us to the best place that we can most influence the kingdom of God and the work of the Lord. Amen? And so I have hope and I have prayers and I have a good sense of this ministry transitioning and the elders and the new ones that are coming in. And, you know, it's always different because we work so hard to get it to the place where we're satisfied with it. And then the Lord just comes and scrambles it all up, causing us to constantly seek Him. You know, I call it forced dependency upon God. That's from my perspective or my knothole, forced dependency. Because sometimes we can get so confident in ourselves and become so reserved to the way things are, and we just adjust to live the way things are, but it's not the way things can be. And the things that can be are powerful because we don't know what they are, but we have to seek the Lord for them. Understand what I'm saying? And so we honor those that have labored for 40 years and many years with Dr. B. I can't imagine in being involved in the government and leadership and all of that for many years myself. I can't just understand all the things that they've gone through to get to where they are now. But I've got a word that's prophetic for them. God is not finished with you yet. Do you hear that, Dr. B? And your lovely wife? And Pastor Don Yarborough and Jackie? God's not finished with you. He's invested so much in you that He's not going to turn it off now. He's going to accelerate that into the next level. Hallelujah. And so you have to be willing to be flexible and hear the Lord and trust your eldership and their leadership, that they're hearing God and the vision's becoming clearer, and that you're continuing to move forward in the design that God has for you. I really like the fact that you have a K-12 school here. I think that's wonderful. It's a great way to offer freedom in Christianity to children and families who need that discipleship, who need and desire to have that kind of education for their children, whether it be homeschool or Christian school. We're very happy about that. And then for those of you that are Christian teachers in the public schools, sometimes that's a real battle, and we need to pray for our Christian leaders and teachers in schools. Amen? So that they know that they're doing a good job, but thank God for Christian schools, and we praise the Lord for all that He's doing. Well, let me share a few things with you this morning. I know that our time to come back is 5, but if we have some food, we might just stay until 5. No, I'm just teasing. Hallelujah. How many of you know there's an election coming in America? And I'm sorry to bring it up, but it is an important thing. 3 things I want you to know about the election. Number 1, God is in control. And I could give you a number of scriptures that would confirm that, but God is still in control. In our first church that we pastored in North Carolina, we started it from zero and grew it up, and what a wonderful thing God was doing. But the Lord gave me this word: God's in control. Sometimes we lose focus of that. And we have a sign painter in the eldership, and so he made a wonderful, he did gold leafing and all this wonderful things. And so he made a sign for me and put it out behind the pulpit area, and it was a beautiful sign that said, God is in control. God is in control. You know, and at times in life and ministry where you wonder if God's in control, look at the sign and look at Scripture. It continuously affirms to us that God is still in control. Amen. Now, the next thing is that Jesus is still the answer. No matter how it turns out, no matter how what happens, and everybody knows that our country is in a turbulence, atonement is taking place, but Jesus is still the answer. God is still in control and Jesus is still the answer. But then thirdly, we still need to do our part, right? Because the scripture says faith without works is dead, but we have to, as Christians, we have to vote. We have to do our part. So just remember those three things as you pray for our country, pray for our nation, pray for our election, that God will continue to be in control, and He is, and that Jesus will still be the answer, and He is, and that we will do our part, and we will. Amen? Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. I'm very excited about the afternoon meeting to honor these men and women and the wonderful things that God has done through them. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's last word to the Corinthian church. He came to them once, twice, and in 13 verse 1, a third time that I'm coming to you. And may the word of the Lord be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he goes on, and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Question. Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. I asked Pastor this morning, I said, am I disqualified because I don't have a tie on? He said, no, more likely you'd be disqualified if you had one. So I felt pretty safe with that. Sometimes you never know these days. You know, you just never know whether, and I always go with the pastor. If the pastor wears a tie, I wear a tie. If he doesn't, I don't. So, you know. But here is something that Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, after his first letter and then after his second letter, and in the last chapter before he ends his remarks and his apostolic word to the church, he comes to them and says, examine yourselves, test yourselves as to what you know about the reality of Jesus living inside of you. Now that's a powerful thought and it's a powerful statement. But how many of us examine ourselves that way? How many of us test ourselves, or how many of us actually are willing to examine how and if and why and all of the attributes Jesus Christ taking up residency by His Spirit in your life? Isn't it an amazing thing that God chose not a building to tabernacle in, but human beings? That God said, you know, in the Old Testament, it was the temple, the tabernacle, the tents, and all the T's there, that God would, the tabernacle, the tents, all the things that He would come and fill with His glory and with His presence. But in the New Testament, He says, I'm coming by My Spirit to tabernacle on the inside of you and live on the inside of you. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment, about how to live with Christ in us. But here, I want to ask you a question in the light of this verse 5. And it's this. What do you base eternity on? I mean, if all of us sitting here this morning know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that when it comes our time to pass away, that as they take care of our remains, the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if we believe that and we understand that, what else are we basing eternity on? And I just want to, just for a moment, before we go into our message, just I want us to hear these three words. Must many know. Now, it's not a sentence, must many know. It's three words. Must many know. So let's look at the first must in John chapter 3. We look in John chapter 3. There's a great revelation that many of us know. It seems a little bit elementary, but yet it drives home a great truth, because even in that day and hour of religious sects and religious information that was out in that day, it came as a brand new wineskin revelation that Jesus had come not just to offer himself on the cross, but there was something going to transform in our own hearts and our own lives. And we see in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, there's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, but no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus said unto him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom." Everybody say, "See the kingdom." So if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "Well, then how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water," which is the natural birth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must." Everybody say must. So there's our first word, must. You must be born again. I and us here this morning, what do we base our eternity on? This is one of the first things we base our eternity on, is that we must be born again. Our children can't get into the kingdom on our coattails. They have to have their own encounter. They have to have an understanding of repentance and forgiveness and the redemption of God in their life. You know, my dad was a Marine, and he was always trying to say to me, "You're going to be my little Marine." I said, "No, Dad, I'm not going to be your little Marine." But I was privileged to lead him into the kingdom of God so he could see it and enter into it, because he became born again. But you see, he was raised religiously. He was raised, you know, in church. He was raised to fear God, to understand God. But he himself only knew him in his head. His heart was far from God. Come on. Even Jesus said, "There are those that will worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And so we have to base our eternity on "you must be born again." There is a lot of philosophy, ideology, and things throughout the world today that will give you, if you're open to it, a mindset that says all roads lead to the same God. And I'm sure you've heard that. And I'm sure that you, if you research that, you will discover that that's not the truth. And I don't want to encourage you at all to base your faith and eternity on a religion or an ideology or a philosophy that will not bring you to Jehovah Yahweh, the Father, come on, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are those that believe that. And so we pray that we have that born-again experience, that we understand that we must be born again. And I've had that discussion with my grandchildren. I said, your grandfather and grandmother are ministers of the gospel. Your mom and dad are ministers of the gospel. And you cannot just annex in. You have to have your own encounter. What does that mean, Grandpa? That means you have to know that the difference between right and wrong, what sin is and what the grace of God is. Well, how do I know that? From the Word. So we get into the Word, and it's a wonderful opportunity to share with your grandchildren the gospel. Come on. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is wonderful to pray with them and to hear them acknowledge for themselves, not just say a prayer, but realize there is a discipling and that there is a life that we live when Christ comes to take up residency in our life. Can I hear an amen? So must many. And then in Matthew 7, we go to Matthew chapter 7. There are two verses there in Matthew 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus once again says in verse 13, "Enter the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many," everybody say many, "and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." How many of you know many are more than a few? Right? So must many, many are those that are looking for a wide and a broad gate. But that, my friends, Jesus said, leads us to what? Destruction. You know, it is true that a lot of religious relationships or things that you could enter into it, there's not much difficulty to it because there's no struggle in it. But notice he says that narrow gate is the difficult struggle. It's the way in which you have to walk narrowly and you have to deny a lot of things that are pleasing to the flesh and to the mind and to the ways of life, to say, I choose the truth. I choose the way, the truth, and the life with just Jesus, who is the door that comes in that narrow gate. But notice in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to me of that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done wonderful things in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I what? I never knew you.'" You mean like, not at all? Not at all. You mean not like not just in the beginning? No, not just in the beginning. I never knew you. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, this gives us a little bit of trouble. This gives us a little bit of consternation, because we don't want to be a part of the many. We want to be a part of the few, right? But to be a part of the few, you start with must. You must be born again. When you must be born again, you find that narrow door. You find that gateway that brings you to the abundant life of Christ in Him. And you base your eternity on the born again experience and the fact that you're not going down the broad way, you're going down the narrow way. When you go down the narrow way and you're committed to go to that way, it's a little easier to deny and to say no to the things that aren't to accompany you on your way to eternity. If you can see it that way. And then we have must, many, no. So let me, if you wrote down the scripture, Hosea 9:11, there was a time where God was speaking to Israel about no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. But I really don't have time to get into that to sufficiently talk about it. But just note it for your notes this morning. But let's go to the word no. And one more scripture, 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. "How can I know that I have been saved and eternity is my future?" I pray this will help us this morning nail it down in our hearts. Not that you were ever confused about it, but if there's one here confused this morning, it's worth the time. It's worth the effort. And with an aging congregation, you always want to remind them of what they've already known and what they've practiced and lived by, because they're getting ready to experience it. Hello? Because eternity sometimes seems so far away. And then you never realize, how did I get this old this quick? Right? So eternity becomes a reality. I was so blessed last night when I asked Pastor how old he was, and he said, "Well, how old are you?" And I said, "You go first." When he said he was 70, I said, "Oh, Lord, no, you can't be." And he says, "Well, how old are you?" And I said, "65. "Oh, no, Lord, you can't be." I said, "No, I'm a young 50. And I said, "You're a young 60. But eternity is there, and we are journeying to spend eternity with God. Amen? And eternity is forever and ever and ever, and after you get done with all the ever and evers, it's ever and ever. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, let's look in verse 11. Now we're on the word know. Must many know. Verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Where's the eternal life? In the Son. And he who has the Son has what? Has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, there's the word know, that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Oh, that is so powerful. And Pastor, we could spend the rest of the month in that verse alone. Hallelujah. But it's the knowing, the not just the kenosis of the wisdom of knowledge to know and understand what you've done by receiving Christ into your life, but it's the experiential knowing of God. You've encountered, you've been intimate with God, you've opened your heart, He's come and He's cleansed you with the blood of Christ, and He's wiped you clean. Amen. And you have entered into a relationship and into a destiny. And so must many know, we must be born again. Many will say they know Him, but unless they've encountered the must, then they follow and even have works of prophecy and deliverance and whatever, but He'll say, I never knew you because you didn't must. And the many are a whole lot more than the few. And that's why we are inspired for evangelism, to bring more of the many into the few. Come on. The straight and narrow way. Your life reveals that. Praise God. And so, when God comes for us in the rapture, or He comes to us and we go to be with Him for eternity, I want you to know that there's a road to hell and destruction, and it's the broad way, and there's lots of people headed in that direction. And I'm saying to you this morning, don't go there. Don't go. That's where you were when you came over to the narrow way, to the way that demonstrates our ability to examine our faith and to say, I am confident, based on Scripture and the witness of God's Holy Spirit inside of me, that eternity is my future. Amen? Is that okay? Let me just share with you from Ephesians chapter 1 and kind of go into some thoughts this morning. I kind of preach by the calendar, and I don't have to be anywhere till Monday, so the clock doesn't bother me. I'm teasing. Ephesians chapter 1. He says, blessed in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In verse 4, He chose us in Him. When did He do that? Before the foundation of the world. You see, before you even knew that God chose you, He chose you in Christ before you were born. And we have to realize in the born-again experience that when we were awakened, we realize that He's chosen us. And you see in John's gospel, he says, you think that you've chosen me, but no, I chose you. But it's the born-again experience that allows us to realize He chose us before the foundation of the world. And now that we're awakened, we choose Him. So it looks like that we chose Him. But no, He found us. He discovered us. He awakened us to His choice. So you need to underline that. He has chosen us in Him. And number 5, having predestinated us to adoption as sons in Christ to Himself, the good pleasure of His will. We're predestined. In other words, His thoughts were in front of us. His thought to adopt us by Jesus Christ was to include us into His will and to His family. And then in verse 6, to the praise of His glory and grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't it wonderful to come into a family, a body of believers that's not your natural family, but you look at one another with eyes of love and acceptance and blessing because you know that all of us have come to know God through Jesus Christ by the power of the awakening of the Holy Spirit. We must be born again, right? So we're led by the Spirit to join the family that God leads us to. My wife and I were blown away when we realized there was a whole family that was already created for us to enter into before we came to Christ. Now, grant you, we drove by many churches and we went into a lot of different type churches seeking, but never felt a connection with the family. I wonder why. It must have been because we weren't must. We weren't born again, and it wasn't a born again church. And so you were doing a religious duty, but it wasn't family. But how many of you know when you're born again and you enter in to the family that God has for you, we all together realize we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I look at Pastor Don and his wife as the papa who has founded this ministry, and God has used them over the years, and elders and leaders and people have come, and I've heard the testimony of how this ministry has touched the college for many, many years and still doing it with the Anchor Ministry. Praise God. But how many of you know that it's a wonderful thing to know that He chose us, He predestined us, and He made us accepted in the Beloved? Now see, you have to translate that to someone who walks in and says, well, this is a church full of people. No, this is family. Well, how do we communicate to that person that this just isn't a church? We transition and communicate it by our love for one another. Didn't Jesus say, they will know that you're My disciples because you have love one for another? And so we see that this is the Father's plan. Everybody say, Father's plan. Father's plan was to choose you before you even knew that He had chosen you. But then when you were awakened by the Spirit of God, He knew that you would choose Him through Christ. And then not only Father's plan, but Christ purchased that plan in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And we could go on and on, but notice that Jesus purchased that plan. The Father and the Son came together and synchronized their vision and their design to get suffering humanity back into fellowship with the Holy God. Since through the Genesis experience, when we lost our relationship and things changed in the world when sin was acknowledged and experienced, and the enemy came in and took over, and God had to have a plan by which there would be blood required to be the sacrifice to bring us back into that perfect alignment with the Father. So Jesus, in Him we have redemption. He purchased us back through His own blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then the Holy Spirit in verse 13 seals this deal. I love the sealing of the deal. Amen, don't you? In verse 13, in Him you have trusted after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is our guarantee of inheritance until the full redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And that last redemption of purchased possession is when He comes and gets us and takes us to heaven, either through the avenue of death or from the rapture where He quickens us together. But notice that the Holy Spirit is sealing this plan in our life, and it's a promise. The Holy Spirit of promise seals the redemptive born again experience in your life, and you find yourself living your life now, not as you used to live it, but you're living it totally different. Now, I could go in a couple of different directions here, but I'm going to try to share a thing with you that I believe will help us and minister to us in these next few minutes. You know, the tragedy is you come into a place where they've never heard you, and you've got all these sermons and years of preaching. It's like you just want to just get it all out there, you know. So, praise the Lord. Maybe we'll come back another time. One of the most important verses in this whole transition of out of the life that you lived into the life that He lives is Galatians chapter 2. Would you turn to that verse? I know it's I'm going over familiar ground to you this morning, but I just feel like that there's something powerful that we have to connect with this morning as we are proclaiming, decreeing, and declaring that this church, Community Gospel Church, is in apostolic transition. Now you say to me, well, what does that mean? I don't know. Well, if you don't know, why are you proclaiming it? I'm proclaiming it because I sense the Spirit of the Lord on this house and this people, that you're going to another level that you've never been to. So how can I tell you how to get there? I can help you with other experiences and our experience, but you're going to have your own experience. Amen? And Pastor Don and Jackie, they don't have to come to 40 years and say, see ya, and they drop off. They come to this end of this season of their life and transition to the upper call. That's the apostolic ministry, to oversee the growing expansion of the kingdom when sons and daughters are being raised up and discipled. And that's what's been happening for many, many years here. And now it's time for the sons and daughters to step up and move forward and expand the kingdom of God as far as your reach will let you go. To this region and to around the world. Hallelujah. I just got back from Nigeria, and I love the Nigerians. We've been working there. It was my 14th trip, and we've become family. You know, family just isn't decided by the color of skin. It's by the heart. And I'm as much Nigerian and as they are. It's, you know, it's unbelievable. When I get over there, I'm telling you, the more I preach, the blacker I get. And they have remarked on things that I have done that's cultural to there, but I've never seen it, and I've never tried to mimic anybody. But I've done several things ministerially that they say, where'd you learn that? Learn what? What you just did. What did I just do? You did something that we do ministerially. I'm just moving in the Spirit. You see, the Spirit picks up on that cultural thing, right? And I believe that this church is going to see some of your sons and daughters begin to travel throughout the nations of the world. You know, it is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth, right? And so that's our commission. And that's our hope, is that we can take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as we can and as near as we're able. So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul gave to the church who were a church that was dealing with law and grace and all kinds of difficulties and struggles. But he came and he said something inspired of the Holy Spirit that really helps us here today. And he says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I love that scripture. And then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for in righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I want you to focus on this part, and the life which I now live. The life which I now live. Could we say that together? The life which I now live. It's important, as we've talked about the must many know, that we understand the life that we live now, being crucified with Christ, that it's not our own life. It's not now any longer what I will or what I determined. I remember telling the Lord, listen, my life was full before you came in. I mean, you know, we were living a full life until we met the Nazarene. And the Nazarene came in, and without any permission, he just started changing things. Rearranging things. Come on. Nobody asked him to take over. Nobody. He just came in, not only as Savior, but Lord and Master. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought what we were arranging here was just a new church and a new family. No. It's different than just what you do on Sundays. It's what you do every day. Every day. Well, my life is planned. My life is busy. So what do you got to say about all that? And then we began to see that God had a whole plan for our life, called a destiny, a purpose. You know, the scripture says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looked back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you this, when you put your hand to the plow and you start following Christ in His Word and by His Spirit, your life may go in so many different ways. So many different ways to glorify Him. And so we learn then the prayer as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Can you say that this morning and mean it in your heart? Not my will, but thy will be done. Can you agree with me that as a Christian who has received the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, that it's the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. Faith is what pleases God. Faith is what honors God. Faith in God and believing Him by His Word and Spirit is what opens up the frontier of our ability to be led by the Spirit to fulfill His purpose and destiny in our life until He carries us home. So we already got the carried home taken care of. Must many know? We know we've got eternal life through Christ. So it's the journey now that's important, that Christ live in us fully, hallelujah, expressing the will of God in our heart and in our life. Now, here's the rub, here's the issue. We live in a world where the culture does not any longer affirm, or the morality of our culture doesn't affirm or make it easy for you. I will confess to you that many years ago, it was easier to pastor and lead people to Christ. I'm telling you, we had revival in Vermont. We had camp meetings where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds every night came to Christ. Big old family Bible under their arm and tape recorder under their other arm. And they were coming to some meetings to know how to live for Jesus. Well, those days are gone. At least I don't see them anymore. And so it's harder because the culture's gotten harder. But let me tell you something, that the kingdom God culture is more advanced and supersedes the culture that we live in. But it's the effect and the influence that the culture has on us, right? And so we need to get a hold of the word of the Lord that will help us. Many Bible-believing Christians are anxious about the future. How can we live in a culture that's increasingly moving away from the biblical values? Well, I've got a few things that I want to share with you in the last 7 minutes that I have. And you got to get out at 12, right? Or 12:30 or 1:30. Yeah. I want us to, how should we live? How should we live? Now that we've got the must many know, how should we live? Number one, we should live the rest of our life by the grace of God and not frustrate the grace of God, but live by the grace of God, number one, that we would be loyal. Everybody say loyal. Loyal to Christ. And my scripture is Romans 14:8. Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now, that's a wonderful verse that covers the gamut of your and my exploring the ways of God. But I want to be loyal to God. Whether I live or die, I want to be the Lord's. I want Him to know that I love Him and that I'm loyal to Him, that I'm not just a tumbleweed Christian. My son and daughter-in-law and family came over to the house after the hurricane, and there was so many things that were stirred up in the yard and so many things, and there was one little bush about this big and didn't have any roots. And grandson said, "What is that?" I said, that's a tumbleweed. He said, "Well, what's a tumbleweed?" I said, "It's a bush with no roots." And I said, "Sometimes that's like Christians. Tumbleweed Christians, right? Blow whichever way the wind is going, but you got to have roots. Roots that go deep and roots that are alive in Christ. Why? Because Christ lives in you. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So I want to be loyal. Loyal to what? I want to be loyal to the Lord, to His Word, to my wife, to my covenant relationships, and to my calling. How many want to be loyal to the calling? If you've seen any demonstration of that, you've seen it in Pastor Yarbrough and his wife and the leaders here. Loyal to the call of God. You guys get snow up here, right? Yeah. I mean, you know, many times I'm sure the thought goes through the mind. It did mine in Burlington, Vermont. Oh, Lord, well, can't you send me somewhere where it's hot? That's where I am. He not only took that up domestically, but internationally. I go to Nigeria, the Philippines, the places that are hot. And then he reminds me, you asked for it. I will be loyal. How should I live when the culture doesn't affirm my biblical values? I'm going to continue to be loyal. Can you say that? I'm going to continue to be loyal. Secondly, Matthew 5:44. We are going to be loving. Following Christ's example of empowered by His Spirit, I'll love all brothers and sisters in Christ, all unbelievers, and those who oppose me. I will commit to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute followers of Christ. Matthew 5:44. It says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. He says, I will be loving, though the culture may not embrace your value of love. It doesn't matter what the natural culture embraces. It's what the kingdom culture says. Isn't it amazing how Jesus could give us, and I'm so thankful for the written word of God, the Logos, the sum total of the expressions of God in the word, but yet Jesus said that the love of the Father in Him would give Him the victory empowered by the Spirit over the things of opposition so that He could continue to be loving. And I believe it's in Jude, that says, keep yourself in the love of God, praying in the Spirit, edifying and building up your most holy faith. But it's something that we have to exercise. We have to be proficient in keeping ourselves in the love of God. There's a lot of things that happen to us as we live our life for God that could trip us and get us out of the love of God. Come on. Get us out of even practicing the love of God. And that love on the inside, Romans 5:5, for the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So you have the love to live by, and you have the faith of the Son of God to live by. But somehow, if we're not careful, we can get tripped up, and we can become an unlovely person. Come on. Still filled with the love, but then if we aren't careful, we become one of the many. One of the many of me that knew, but yet doesn't any longer know. So how can I live my life? How should I live my life? Number one, being loyal. Number two, being loving. Everybody say loving. And there's only 40 of these. Let's see how many we can do. No, there's just a couple of more. A couple of more. Can you hang in here with me just for a little bit more? Praise the Lord.
Some of you are just thinking, well, I don't know. Hurry up, Pastor. I'm getting hungry now. See, I love it when we have meetings where you bring your dinner, you bring your lunch with you. Then you can smell it cooking downstairs, you know. Preach them right to the table. Hallelujah. I'll be loyal. I'll be loving. And then Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, we or I will be a light in a darkening culture. I'll let the light of Christ, the gospel and the truth shine through my life. Remember, we're working off of Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live. I'm not talking about the life you used to live. I'm talking about the life you live now. And Jesus said, we'll let the light shine in a darkened culture. The Bible tells us prophetically in eschatology study from the Old Testament to the end times, in the world it's going to get darker and darker, but in the kingdom it's going to get brighter and brighter. Light's going to increase through the people of God. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. And gross darkness shall be upon the people, but my light shall rise upon thee, and they will see you. The glory of the Lord is going to increase in the kingdom. Hallelujah! The light's going to grow. The glory of God. I wish I could preach on the glory this morning. Hallelujah. I love the glory-filled new wineskin. We can't go there, Pastor Don. Just can't go there. But how many of you know we need to be a light? Jesus said to us, he says, you can be a light on a hill that cannot be hidden. You know, when you go to Israel, you stand around the Sea of Galilee. And they have a position, and there's a city called Safad, and it's up on the Golden Heights. And they say that historically, Jesus, when he said that statement, they didn't understand what he said. They didn't understand, you'll be like a light on a hill that cannot be hidden. And then he pointed to Safad. He says, see that? No matter where you are in the Sea of Galilee region, you can see that city at nighttime. And that's where we are. The darker the culture gets, the lighter that people will be able to see us. That's why it's important for us to live our life. Live our life for Christ and live it in the brightness of His love and His freedom. So I'll be a light. We will be a light of Christ, the gospel and the truth that shines through us. So we'll be loving, we'll be loyal, and we'll be a light. And then 1 Corinthians 5:58, we'll keep laboring. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, here's what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. Keep laboring. Now we're celebrating the distance of 40 years and many years of service here, but we are not putting a period at the end of this weekend. We're not saying that these ministers of God and these men and women of God, that they now can just sit back in a rocking chair, put their feet up, and retire. Because the kingdom says you refire and not retire. Amen. That's a weak amen, but it's the truth. You see, you have to figure out as you come to these wonderful markings of time, and you have to say, Lord, my season may be over for this, but there's a new season in the Lord. I was listening to Pastor Don last night teaching and sharing with me his heart. And you know what, and you know this, and I'm just saying it to honor him, but you know what bubbles out of his heart when he talks? The Word. I mean, the man is full of the Word of God. Right? And he's full of all kind of other stuff that the Lord's working on. But how many of you know that the Lord's not going to put a period at the end of this week? At the end of this weekend, when we finish our celebration tonight and honoring all of that, it's no period, it's a comma. It may be the ending of a season, but it's the beginning of a new season. One door may shut, but another door is going to open.
And Dr. Barstow, a man who has been a prophetic guide in this ministry and one who hears the voice of the Lord, God's going to open doors for you, sir. He's going to open up avenues for you to minister the word of the Lord. He has invested in you to say, okay, here's a period, you're shut down. Now here's a comma and transition into the next season of your life. Hallelujah! And then one of these days when we hit that comma and we step into that new season, it will be the end of the season and bang, our life is consistent here and it'll be consistent there in eternity. Wow. I keep laboring. I keep laboring and I don't give up. I'm steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, God is so wonderful, a statistician, and if He can know the number of hairs in your head, He can know the many times that you have shared the gospel, that you have sown the seed, that you've watered the seed, that you've reaped the harvest, all the work, all the money you've given, all the time you've given, all the things that your life has been involved with to help the kingdom move forward, God makes note of that. And when you get to heaven, He's going to reward you. He says it in the last chapter of the book of Revelation that surely the Lord will come quickly and the rewards will be with Him to give to those according to their works. Now, we don't have works. We can't get saved by our works, but we're saved for works. Do you understand that? And ministry is a work of the grace of God through our life. But then the treasures that we receive in heaven, we're going to take them and lay them at the feet of Jesus. And what a wonderful experience that's going to be. And so we close this morning by saying, I'm crucified with Christ. How'd you get that way? I found the born again experience. You must be born again. It is no longer I who live. Well, then who lives? No longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. You know, one of the things I saw you celebrating this morning in your time of praise and worship, our time of praise and worship, was the fact of the reality that those songs cause our heart to praise and worship because we know Jesus lives inside of us. We know that we once were dead in our sins. We were trapped in our before life, before Christ, right? And there were no answers. There was no freedom. There was no hope. We were hopeless until Christ entered into our life. And I love the fact in Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I'll be loyal, I'll be loving, I'll be a light, and I'll keep laboring because I know that my labor in the Lord is never in vain. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and I'm going to turn it back to our pastor. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and grace. I thank You for this church. Community Gospel Church, Lord, has been Your idea. It was Your seed from the beginning, and You put it into the heart. And You brought a man and his wife here and their family here. And out of that seed and out of that investment, You have raised up now for many, many years, Lord. You've raised up men and women and children and young people. And their lives have been transformed. Their hearts have changed, and they are good kingdom people living their life for Christ. And Father, we ask You now as we conclude this service, but we put a comma, not a period, and we continue on this afternoon. We ask You, Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart that's in this room now. We ask, Father, that You would knock on their heart's door by the Holy Spirit, and that they would do what Paul said, examine themselves and test themselves whether they're in the faith or not. And Lord, that they would understand the must many know, and that they would be confident in their eternal journey. God, we give You thanks and we give You praise. And we ask, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not confident of their salvation, not assured of their transition into the kingdom of God. As John 3 and Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't see it. You can't even enter into it. And so if you realize you're on the outside looking in this morning, and you don't understand the witness of His Spirit, then we want to pray for you. We want to ask God's blessing in your life. And we'll do that at the end of this service if you'd like for us to pray for you. And Father, I bless this congregation. I bless this people of the Lord. What a wonderful place, Oneonta, New York. Lord, this ministry has served your purpose for so many, many years. And I pray the comma represents your extension of the life of this ministry through the future generations. And I prophesy and declare that there'll be many sons and daughters of the Lord that will emerge in the years to come that will take this ministry and the work even further and beyond to the ends of the world. I prophesy, Lord, that these apostolic transitional days will become a blessing and not a hardship. Will become, Father, a delight to seek the Lord for the new season. Hallelujah. And that the testimonies will become staggering and great and blessed. And Lord, we thank you for it. Bless every ministry, bless every part of this church, and every person in it, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's praise God for His Word this morning, can we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.